I have a son that owns my own business. He didn't know there were deposit slips in the back of his checkbook because he'd never used one. I was befuddled. It's a true story. He said, "Where do you get those, Dad?" I said, "They're in the back of your checkbook." He said, "Really?" Like, where have I failed? Hallelujah, you know. God is good. It's great to be with you and worship the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now. Heard you guys had a great day yesterday. Everybody put a lot of work in. Pastor Rick was bragging on you to me. So go for it. Way to go. I know a lot of you worked very hard. On the back table, there are some books back there that I've written. Three of them, as a matter of fact. The first one is The God Who Intervenes. It's my life story. And it's really kind of a teaching on how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's some fun chapters in there, like Why Is Spaghetti So Important? The Kook Group, God's Mafia. It's a real easy book to read, and I put pictures in it so men would buy it, okay? And actually, the reason some of the pictures are in there, because I tell some pretty incredible stories in the book that I document, because some of them are hard to believe. I always tell people I feel like the Forrest Gump of ministry. I've had so many wild experiences. And then the second book is called The Seduction of Grace, and that is something I put in writing because I'm very concerned about what's being taught as grace in the church. People are confused. They don't know the difference between mercy and grace, two completely different things. And also, I really talk about the validity of the Old Testament. You know, the word grace is 60 times in the Old Testament. People are shocked when I tell them that. They act like the Old Testament and New Testament are two different messages. That's heresy. Okay, we have leaders today saying, "Oh, we need to forget about the Old Testament." Well, you got to remember, when the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God, when that was written, the only scripture there was the Old Testament. So I think we've made some giant errors there. And then the third book I wrote is Core Culture. Actually, Pastor Rick provoked me to write that book because he grew up on those teachings about financial stewardship and generosity, and that remains a core of Bridge City Church today. We're a generous people, like Larry was talking about, who love to give. And I would say this to you, if you struggle in that area at all, this book might really help you, honestly, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And also, if you are a motivational giver, this book might help you connect the dots on what motivates you. It's very interesting. I have a lot of really good feedback on it. And while we're on that subject, isn't it great to be a part of a church that's really financially accountable? Amen. You know, many of you got this in the, I get mine from Pastor Rick well ahead of time, but mine showed up in the mail. You know, a financial statement about the church. You know how few churches do that? That just shows you the credibility and the integrity. And of course, this church is part of the network of related pastors. And to be a part of that group, you have to have pristine financial accountability. And your books have to be open at all times, which they are. So just letting you know the background of that and how important those things are, the integrity that's here in the leadership. I've known Pastor Rick since he was 18 years old, okay? That's a long time. I'm not going to tell you how old he is now, but you can guess, you know. And he and Natalie are wonderful people, and many of the people here I've known for many, many years. Pam Ank was the maid of honor in our wedding. She's part of our family. All our family events, our kids all make sure that Pam gets invited to them. You know, she's part of our family. As I was watching the worship team, Marie, I met Marie before she was born. She was still a baby in her mother's womb, praying over her. Hallelujah. So a lot of us have some great, great history. We're well connected. So it's fun to be here with you today and pick up this series. And I would just say this too, you know, with Eric and Rachel, you know, they're wonderful people. And you're really privileged to have them serving you and leading you and loving you, and they really do. And this is a good opportunity to remind them how special they are. So if you haven't thought about that, maybe dropping Rachel a note or Eric a note or send them a card or whatever you're doing, send them a meal or a gift card or something. You know, it's times like this that we should remind people that serve so much how valuable that we're thinking about them. Amen. And I know they're very excited, and I got a picture of Eden on my phone yesterday, so that's exciting. And my wife is not with me today because one of our daughter-in-laws is being induced this afternoon, so she took a couple of the kids to church this morning, and she's going to be at the hospital, and I probably won't see her for the rest of the day. But we're expecting grandchild number 18 by this afternoon. So we're excited about that. Amen. The tribe of Tusi. Hallelujah. The Watusis. That's who we are. Yeah. But anyway, I better get to the Bible here real quick. I'm going downhill. Okay, Matthew 21. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday, Passion Week. Actually, I'm probably going to go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I'm probably going to stop at Wednesday. And I won't give you all the details on that as we go. But I want to hit the big theme here. Okay, so let's read the scripture and then we'll jump in. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them on immediately. Now this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. I highly recommend that. And brought the donkey and the colt and laid their cloaks on them, and he sat on the cloaks. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. Now the crowds going ahead of him and those who flowed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Wow. There's a lot of material here. And actually, if you study the Gospels, this history piece, this divine teaching moment is in all four Gospels. And it's in all four Gospels with quite a lot of detail. As a matter of fact, if you examine the New Testament, 26 of the 89 chapters combined in the New Testament have to do with the last week of Jesus' life before the resurrection. So there's a lot of detail here. A lot of the great teaching moments that we quote, sometimes we fail to realize there when Jesus' death sentence is hanging over him as he's being prepared. And one statistician said that means that 29% of the entire gospel content of the words that Jesus spoke happened during these 7 days. You know, there's a military saying that follow your last command. In the Great Commission, we say his last command ought to be our first concern, right? And so that last week, the mission, the commission that Jesus has given really ought to get our attention. As I was preparing for this, on this series on the big idea of Jesus being a servant and suffering and being a sovereign king, I asked myself this question. Because I know myself a little bit. I thought to myself, have I ever preached on Palm Sunday or Holy Week or Good Friday and not ended up with the resurrection? I mean, that's not exactly a bad thing, all right? But I thought to myself, I don't remember doing that. I may have, but I don't remember doing it. I've been doing this for almost 45 years, so I don't remember everything I've talked about. But I thought to myself, you know, I think so much times we see the end and we want to get to the end because it's a good ending, right? The ending, Sunday's a lot better than Friday in this story, amen? And I know that I'm kind of like a getter done person, like get, you know, like tell me the story, you know? As a matter of fact, my oldest kids, they talk real fast. My two oldest daughters, Natalie and Stacy. I mean, and I think I did that to them, like by saying, like, you know, we got a big family, so you got eight kids sitting around the table and they're talking. You're like, come on, get, you know, like, tell me what it is. And I know sometimes Penny will give me the signal. I'll be in a meeting with my staff and I'll be like, literally going like, okay, tell me, just say it. Tell me what you're trying to tell me here, you know? It's not exactly a good leadership tactic. I mean, sometimes, you know, when there's a crisis, you got to get to the story, you know what I mean? So Natalie was up at our house this week. She lives right next door to us. And she's talking across the kitchen island and talking to me. And she got done. I said, Natalie, I didn't understand a word you said. You might as well have been speaking in tongues. You talk so fast, I didn't hear it. True story. So I like to get to the end. Then she told me a story. She said, Dad, I had a dream. I had a very vivid dream. I said, what happened? She said, well, me and the kids, we were out of the store, and somebody came in to rob the store, and they took us hostage. And we were gone for a couple of days, and people didn't know where we're at. She said, this is a very vivid dream. She said, she told me a true story. Just told me this. And she said, I finally got loose, and I knew I had to call you, and I called you. And I said, Dad, this is where I'm at, and they got me. And she said, do you know what you said to me? I said, what? She said, you said to me, Natalie, did you send the emails out? I am a get-her-done person. Natalie's part of our staff. She does all our special projects and handles a lot of my details and travel and everything. But what an indictment, huh? I mean, that was not a compliment. Did you get the emails out? I didn't even ask about the grandkids. So I'm just saying that I think there's probably a little bit of that in all of us. So we're just like, tell me the end of the story. But there's so much detail here that God does not waste words on, that are pointed out for historical significance and spiritual significance. And I want to try to cover some of them, and I don't know if I'll get through all this. So if I end abruptly today, next year I'll come back and finish it, okay? Or give my notes to Pastor Eric, and they can try to make head or tails out of them. So let's set the stage here a little bit. Jerusalem has been co-opted by Rome for almost 100 years at this writing. They're what we'd call a vassal state. They're allowed to exist. They're tolerated. And Rome pretty much let them do what they're going to do in the temple as long as they don't get outside the temple. A lot like our culture today. You can have all the religion you want as long as it's private. As long as you don't use the highways and the byways and social media and stand on the street corner or use the polling place, as long as your religion is about you and God and doesn't affect anybody else, you're welcome to it. So that's kind of what the attitude was there. And the Jews, basically, the leadership had acquiesced to that in order to keep peace. And that would probably help you understand why there was such a cry for freedom from these people, that they wanted set free from Rome, not realizing that the real cry for freedom they had was for a spiritual freedom. They looked for a political Messiah. You know, we still have people looking for a political Messiah. We have good Christian, spirit-filled people looking for a political Messiah. And when I hear them, I say, I thank you, I already have a Savior. I think the system needs to be influenced by salt and light, amen? But a Savior we already have, hallelujah, thank you very much. We just need to remind ourselves that. They were looking for a military solution because they had been oppressed before. And in their vernacular, the only thing that could do that would be a king. Now, let me say this. For those who suggest that Jesus was not political ever, they just haven't read the Bible. You can't be more political than announcing yourself as a king in a tyrannical situation where there's already another king. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me how people, what they interpret politics to be. Politics is usually not when you get involved in something. Politics is usually when you choose not to get involved in something. Churches are more political when they're silent, not when they speak up. Just something to think about. And when you understand this story, what you have to understand is this didn't just happen. Jesus didn't wake up one morning and think, oh, this would be a good day to rent a donkey. He knew that Passover was there. He knew that thousands, tens of thousands of Jews would be gathering in Jerusalem for the highest feast day. He also knew that the Roman militia would be on guard. And historians tell us that they made a point of marching their cavalry into Jerusalem with their leader on a big white horse, just to remind the Jews that this was not a good time for insurrection. See, if you understand the backdrop, you can appreciate the detail that is given to us here. And it was in that context that Jesus is announced as king, that he is declared as king. Look at Luke 19. Let's read a couple verses there. Luke 19, verses 37 through 40. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples, notice the whole crowd of disciples, that's an important word, began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Now I know it's popular teaching that they say, well, one day they were singing Hosanna and the next day they were singing Crucify Him, but if you read the four Gospels, you really see those were two different crowds. There could have been some commingling. There were probably a couple people on the edge. But these are two distinct group of people. It makes for a good story, but it's really not accurate biblically. Shouting, what were they shouting? Blessed is the king. Not a king, the king. Listen, Jesus was born a king. He is king. He'll always be a king. He can be nothing less than a king. Period. And in your life, he is king of your life. He's not a legislator or a councilman or a committee woman or anybody else that you've voted in that exists by your pleasure. He is king of the universe. Hallelujah. Always has been, always will. From the moment of the conception, when the wise men came looking for him, they said, where is he who is born king? And why did they kill all the infants? Because they wanted to kill the king. So here comes Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a king. This is pretty political. That's not the aim of it. But see, spiritual truth does not exist in a vacuum, church. The truth that we share in this building today is not meant just for our own consumption. Are you with me? It's meant to be shared with the hungry and those who do not understand this. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hallelujah. See, we call this Jesus' triumphant entry a lot of times. Like a lot of the study Bibles, that'll be the heading in this chapter. But it's his declaration. The triumph comes on Sunday. My phone just said something to me. Anybody hear that?
I don't see in your contacts.
No. Whoever it was, if they're calling me on Sunday morning, they don't know me well enough to get an answer than that, okay? The answer is no. And yet, now watch this, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to them, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why were they saying that? Because they understood that if he wasn't God, that would be blasphemy. There's no doubt who Jesus was, that he was deity, that he was God clothed in the flesh. And here's what Jesus said to them. This response is very important. Look at verse 40. Jesus replied, I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones will cry out. They will praise God. Listen, I know what God's will is for your life, to be a worshiper. That's God's will. Let's start there. If you get that one right, that's first base. You'll make it home someday. God has designed you to be a praise machine. None of you want to get to heaven and have a rock with your name on it. Here, let me introduce you to Mary. She was supposed to praise God, but, you know, she was silent. So I got some rocks up here. Thanks for letting me pick on you, Mary. Wouldn't be the first time, would it? Think about that. The earth will cry out. We were made to praise. And if you get that point right, if you become a loyal subject of the kingdom and understand who your king is, then you are much, much further ahead. You know, it's interesting, too, that word Hosanna, we won't get into this a lot, but the word Hosanna is not a Greek word, it's a Hebrew word. And so they were digging deep. Are you with me? And it just doesn't mean to save us, it means to save us now. See, there came some of their lack of true orientation, that they thought they were ushering in a military regime or a political regime and not a spiritual monarchy. Hallelujah. Are you with me? But they pulled that out because they were being more Hebrew than they were being Roman at that time. They were understanding the historic significance of what was happening. See, if we understand that backdrop, Jesus showing up on a donkey makes a lot of sense now, doesn't it? Because he's contrasting a political and military regime to a kingdom regime. While Pontius Pilate, they said, was riding his cavalry from 60 miles away, several days' journey, to make this grand show in Jerusalem about Roman force to keep everybody quiet and keep everybody, you know, marching to the drum of the Roman drummer, here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. Like a peasant, like the average working person. You know, as you read the Gospels, when Jesus, it's really interesting to me that Jesus would make statements and the disciples would disagree with him. And sometimes it was for clarification. You know, people say to me, what do you think about questioning God? I always tell people, you ought to ask God a lot of questions. Just don't question the answer. When you get the answer, look to the Word. Ask lots of questions about your faith, about your life, about what God wants for you, how you should be asking questions all the time. But when you get the answer, don't question the answer. Lock hold to that answer. But in this case, when Jesus says, get the donkey, they're just so excited because they understand, because they had studied the scriptures. They understand that Jesus was finally going to announce to everybody who he really was. They had figured it out. But a lot of the crowd didn't. Remember, part of what we read said, who is he? Who is this? They knew who he was at this point. I don't know that they completely understood what was about to happen, but they knew who he was. They knew the next part. Look at Zechariah 9:10, because this is what is quoted. This is the prophet that was written hundreds of years before Christ and authenticated historically with great detail. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation. Hallelujah. Humble and mounted on a donkey. Even on a colt. The foal of a donkey. And I will eliminate, now look at the next verse. A lot of people quote that, they don't quote verse 10. And I will eliminate the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. Who's he talking about? And the bow of war will be eliminated. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. That's God's ultimate intention. That's the mission that you and I are still on, serving this king. Amen? That's our job, to bring this salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah said that the knowledge of God would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Well, that's a pretty good description for me. Amen? That means God's knowledge is good for everybody, and that we should never hold back on giving that knowledge out. What a lot of people don't realize, though, that this comes, that Zechariah is actually coming from Genesis 49. I think I gave you that. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Judah is the tribe, right, of worshipers. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, peace, that's Christ. And to him, see, Shiloh's a him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robe in the blood of grapes. Meaning there will be such a prosperity. There will be such a harvest for those who understand his righteousness. So they understood this. That's why they didn't ask questions like, Jesus, really a donkey? Seriously? Like, this isn't the time. When he said, get me a donkey, they were like, yes, the day has come. We're going to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Look out, you Romans. It should have been look out, you devil, not look out, you Romans. You know, we were at the Winter Leadership Conference for NRP, and we were able to bring one of our Ukrainian pastors over on a 30-day visa. And we had a little time of questioning and answering, you know, for this dear man who I've spent time in his home and in his church in the middle of the war zone. Church is bombed, windows blown out, missile holes through the roof. They're serving. They're serving. They're planting churches in the middle of this. And somebody asked him this question, how do you feel about the Russians? And you know what he said? I love this answer. He said, demons don't have nationalities. We love the Russians. I thought, I read a lot of books on demonology. I never read that one. Demons don't, in other words, don't associate that behavior with people's natural orientations. Understand where it's come. What a powerful statement. That's how people exist. That's how you, when you're a praiser. Amen? Very important to understand. So the disciples understand this. That's why they go along with it. That's why they're excited. That's why they think something great is really going to happen. And it really does happen. Jesus shows himself as servant, as suffering, and as sovereign king through this whole part. Now here's the part I want to get to. Let's look at verse 41, Luke 19, 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Twice in the Bible, Jesus wept. Right? Once about Lazarus and the unbelief, right? His friendship. His identification with people's suffering. And now he's weeping for what he knows is going to happen because they're rejecting the Prince of Peace. He knows what awaits him. When you read the Gospel of John, especially when you get into like the 17th chapter, and it talks, you know, Jesus talking to the Father, knowing what was going to happen and offering himself. I love what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering, even the suffering of the cross. How did Jesus endure? By looking ahead. How do we endure? By looking ahead. Hallelujah. By looking ahead. Knowing that someday, hopefully, if you're serving God, you're going to stand before him. No rock's going to have your name on it. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not pie in the sky. That's reality. We need the fragrance of eternity over our lives to make sound judgment. Because so often we're just treating life like a drive-through window. And we need to slow it down. You've probably seen this statement about knowing God, knowing peace. When you know God, there's no peace. If you know God, you know peace. That's the Prince of Peace. See, the world does not have peace because they've decided to eliminate God. I mean, BC is not BC anymore, before Christ. You know, all time was dated before Christ. Now it's BCE. You know that, right? Before the common era. Some of you are like, it used to be BC? Yeah, that's how old I am. I remember when they changed it. I remember the first time I saw BC, I thought, what is BCE? Oh, it's before the common era. We're just going to try to change his story, which is his story, right? But he's the Prince of Peace. And when you don't have God, it doesn't matter what your prosperity is. It doesn't matter what your political system is. It doesn't matter what your tolerance levels are. You're never going to have peace. And by the way, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the confidence of your end result. But when you know God, not just know about him, and you know God, then you know peace. The Apostle Paul said, I'm confident that I've committed unto him against that last day. Hallelujah. That's my peace. That's my peace. If they kill me, I get promoted. Hallelujah. It's not a great thought, but I like the last period. Amen. Amen. Come on now. That's how we've got to think. We are eternal beings. We were made to be worshipers in Jesus' name. We need to know God to know peace. Now, look at 1943 and 44 with me. For the days will come upon you. Now, Jesus was weeping over the city, right? And now he's giving us the vivid description on why he's weeping. The days will come upon you when your enemies will put up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Okay, so this doesn't sound like military deliverance, does it? Jesus is setting the record straight because he realizes there are people that just want a political solution. All right? And they will level you to the ground and throw down your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Remember earlier in Jesus' ministry when he said, if you destroy this temple, God will raise it up in 3 days? Yeah. And then he talked about the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed. So Jesus is uttering a prophetic event that takes place 37 years later. Imagine, they're marching in Jerusalem. The disciples finally said, the donkey has come. Deuteronomy is being filled. Zechariah is being fulfilled. We knew Jesus was king. We knew he was going to start telling people. And this is going to be great. And he gets in there and gets their attention. Listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Don't live your life based on bad news. Okay? Live your life based on the good news. The gospel is the good news. How is this going to end? You know how I was talking about, like, give me the end of the story? I'm giving you, like, the end of the story here. You got to get this part. You got to live your life in light of eternity. You've got to make decisions based on someday you're really going to stand before a holy God that we sang about. And you're going to look him in the eye. And when you do, I know for me, I'm going to have a lot of thoughts. And at that moment, I'm going to wish, man. You said, Pastor Keith, you think there'll be regret? Oh, yeah. I think there'll be joy? Yeah. I think there'll be both. The Bible says the wood, hay, and the stubble will be burned away. That's all the stink we didn't do so well. But the gold, silver, and the precious stone will survive the fire of his eyes. Hallelujah. That's what judgment day looks like. I just, at the end of the day, after the fire disappears, I want there to be a pile, that's all, of something, you know, that I spent my life doing. Not just nothing. Like, okay, that was all gone. But glad I'm here. Okay? I think there ought to be a greater goal than glad I'm here. I think it's a weak gospel that just wants to get people to heaven and doesn't want to teach people how to bring heaven to earth. Because that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be come. Let the will of heaven be done on earth. Amen. See, I'm not waiting to go to heaven. I'm trying to bring heaven. That's why we're here. That's why the church exists. That's why this church exists. That's the vision of this church, to bring heaven to earth. In Matthew 24 and verse 34... Jesus makes this statement about the same happening. Okay, I'll get into a little prophetic nuance here. He said, this generation will not pass away before all these things come to pass. This generation, right? That's what Jesus said. And he was right. Generations, 40 years, literally 37 years later, this came up. So that he was right, as usual. Now, it's interesting to me that a lot of times we're reading the Bible and we're talking about these events as if they're something that's going to happen in the future somewhere down the road. And I read a lot of the prophecy teachers and they have me so confused. Honestly, it's just like so confused. It's just too convoluted, honestly. So if you feel that way, I'm with you, all right? But when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away, that's exactly what he meant. So all these things that happened in Matthew 24 that we're reading about, they already happened as far as I could figure out. And as far as the early church fathers in the first couple centuries, they thought it already happened. And we got people doing TV shows and books and everything on, this is going to happen someday. Oh, there's other things that are going to happen. See, it's a cycle. See, if we took American prophetic teaching, right now the Ukraine would be in the tribulation period. Do you understand that? So we have a lot of ethnocentric interpretation based on our own circumstances. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that you have a king that knew all this was going to happen and had a remedy well prepared for us. And the reason he wept was because he presented himself and people turned and didn't want him. How do you reject the greatest act of love? Because to accept that love, you have to admit that you need it. You know what our pastors tell us all the time? I thank God I had a great pastor when I got saved. He said, Keith, you can't get them saved until they know they're lost. Not real deep theology, but boy, right on the bullseye. And we got a self-improvement gospel out there. You know what I wrote in between, not this Bible, but I think two Bibles before this. In the middle, you know, you got that blank page there in the middle of the Old Testament, New Testament, this Bible gives you. Here's what I wrote. I wrote, the problem with the gospel is it'll prosper people beyond their character. I don't know what made me write that today. That moment I wrote that. Of all things to write. Why would it, you know, I was still pretty young probably. It's probably in my 30s when I wrote that. But it's true. It's like gravity. You know, if you jump off the roof today and an unbeliever jumps off the roof today, you're both hitting the ground. It's going to work for both of you. Are you with me? You run up your credit card, they run up your credit card, you're going to be in trouble. It's going to work for both of you. Are you with me? There are irrefutable principles in the kingdom. That's one of the reasons I wrote that book, Core Culture, quite frankly, was to help people not just practice them, but to grasp what they were doing and do it with revelation and faith. And so there can be a self-improvement gospel that really blesses our lives. And listen, God has nothing against blessing you. Are you with me? You know, one of the great understandings of biblical blessing is God doesn't have to take it off anybody else to give it to you. God's not short. God doesn't go to the barn and go, oh, I'm all out of that. You'll have to come back tomorrow. Or if, to bless you, you know, in your need, then somebody else has to be shortchanged. That's socialism, by the way. So we can take the wonderful principles of Scripture and apply them to our life, but only live in the shadow of our salvation. But Jesus is presenting something to us here. The agony of which he is going to suffer temporarily so that we don't have to suffer eternally. That the king of the universe is intentionally putting on the clothes of humility. And after he cleans his house, we didn't even get to that part. Jesus goes in to the temple and does some spring cleaning because it was his house. That's what he said. It's my house. I don't like this. It's my house. Only God can do that, right? He upset their economic system. He upset their religious system because he said it was his house. Historians tell us when Jerusalem fell 37 years later, that probably 600,000 Jews were massacred. That's an incredible amount of population. Those are astronomical numbers. Some of the historians that wrote about the blood and the waters being just red from the massacre. Because they, no God, no peace. Most people in our culture, without realizing it, have just enough religion to inoculate themselves against the truth. And I like to say it like this. We need to represent, not represent, but we need to represent the true Jesus of the Bible. Amen. Not sugar daddy Jesus. Not mean Jesus. Real Jesus. Amen. That's why I wrote the other book about grace. Because that's where you see Jesus. Amen. This story, this piece of history that is given to us by four different gospel writers in great detail is telling us, look at the end. Don't forget the end. It's great. I want to hear your story, but don't forget where this goes. Come on up, Marie. So here's how we're going to end today. Here's two questions I want to ask the Lord put on my heart for this ending today that I trust I was hearing from him. Let's just stand up for a moment, first of all. You've been sitting for a while. What a picture of Jesus, huh? Knew exactly what was going to happen. Knew where the donkey would be. Knew what the crowds were going to do. Knew what was going to happen after the crowds left. Did it anyway. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So let me just start here. Some of you I don't know. And many of you I don't know well enough to know really, honestly, what your relationship is to Jesus Christ. Is church kind of like a sporting event where we go and we root for our favorite team on a Sunday and our favorite team is Jesus and go Jesus, hope it works out for you. And kind of like this group of people and the music's pretty good. And I feel better when I come here and these principles have changed my life. Or is he king? Are you growing in a revelation that there's not one area of your life, not one little, that wasn't bought and paid for with tremendous sacrifice? There's not one area of your heart that he is not Lord over. There's not one off-limit sign in your life that he recognizes, that he pays any attention to. Because when he looks at you, he sees bought and paid for. That's mine. You're his. You belong to him. So I want to ask that question first this morning. Maybe you're somewhere in your journey of faith, but you haven't come to that conclusion. I just want to urge you to come to that conclusion. Jesus is who he said he is. These people, that first group of disciples, the one who got the donkey, they all died for their faith. Every one of them. They didn't die for religion. They died for truth. They couldn't beat it out of them. They couldn't scare it out of them. They knew what then was. So if you've never made that decision, if you've never thrown yourself at the mercy of God and said, God, I'm just not good enough. What? That's what it takes. I can't fix myself. If you're here this morning, you've never made that commitment. That's what Jesus used these words. He called it being born again in John, the third chapter. That's what that means. Anybody like that this morning, say, Pastor Keith, I've never done that. Today's my day. This Easter is going to be different for me. Anybody like that? Just wave your hand at me. This is what we call Pharisee-free zone. Everybody's just going to encourage you. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but in my heart, I want to make sure you understand. There were people that heard that message and responded, and there were people that heard that message and didn't respond. Anybody like that this morning? Let me ask a second question. For those of us who have made confession of Christ, are circumstances, personal pain, disappointments, worldly affairs, I'd be foolish to say they don't affect you. Of course they affect us. But do they determine us? That's the difference. Jesus is Lord. He's not going to be Lord. He is Lord. Nothing less than Lord. He wants to be Lord. That's why he died. He didn't die to give you a divine escape. He died to be king of your life. And I believe Jesus is calling his church to be all in. To be all in. See, I don't care what parade the world's having. I'm in the Jesus parade. I'm in the King on the Donkey parade. I know where I'd like it to go. Doesn't always go there. But I know what the end is. Somebody's here this morning just really need to get a fresh start, like a rededicate, like this is my day. It's time for me just to really leave some of that stuff behind and really press into God. Sin, compromise, self-inflicted pain, circumstantial pain. I can't promise it'll go away, but I can tell you how to endure it. Are you with me? Anybody like that today, say, Pastor Keith, that's me. I really want. I don't want a rock with my name on it. Amen. If that's you today, just say to Jesus right now, Jesus, I want to be all yours. Jesus, I want to be all yours today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Lift up our confidence today, God. Lift up the campus at Murraysville, God. Lift up our chins today to see the future. Not to dwell in the past. To understand that we're connected, we're placed strategically for your purposes to bring heaven to earth in Jesus' name. That servant, that suffering, that sovereign king would not have died in vain. That we will be the reservoirs of peace, not just for our own life, but for other people to come and drink from. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Larry.